Good morning. Let us turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. There is a lot to cover this morning, and I want to skip the introduction. Ephesians chapter 5, and I will be reading from verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Lord, we come before you this morning and we seek, Lord, your light. We ask you to enlighten our hearts, to speak to us, Lord. We are waiting a word from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began 2 weeks ago talking about the church. What is the church? Here we see something very, very nice. In fact, in the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul described the church in three different ways. Chapter 1 describes the church as the body of Christ. In chapter 2, describes the church as the building of Christ. And here, chapter 5, he describes the church as the bride of Christ. I'm going to dwell on this morning, the church as the bride of Christ. And let me just remind you of something we have said last time. The church never mentioned in the Old Testament. There was no bride of Christ in the Old Testament. No, there was no body of Christ before Pentecost Day. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed, announced the church in Matthew chapter 16, and we know the birth of the church was in Acts chapter 2. John, in his book in chapter 7, he said something. He said that the Holy Spirit was not given yet because Jesus was not glorified yet. Three things were needed to take place before the church could come to existence. The first thing, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his going up on high. And the third thing, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the church then came into existence. Now we've said again that God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, announced the church in Matthew chapter 16. Before that, we don't read about the church anywhere in the Old Testament. Some might come to a conclusion and say, okay, is then the church an afterthought? You see, Jesus came to his people. His people rejected him. Then Jesus thought, let me think. Let me create something new, the church. God forbid. God forbid. Well, you see, the church was in the counsel of God from eternity. And I want to tell you that God planned the church even before he planned Israel. And when he talks about Israel, he talks about him, the elect, from the foundation of the world. But when he talks about us, the church, he said, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We were in God's plan even before the foundation of the world. But you see, though the church is not mentioned anywhere directly in the Old Testament, we see many illustrations in the Old Testament about the church. And I want to look this morning at some of these illustrations. And the first illustration shows us the work of God the Father in forming the church. The second illustration shows us the work of the Holy Spirit in forming the church. And the third illustration shows us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in forming the church. Probably I will look only at two illustrations because of time. And let us turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now the reading we just read in Ephesians, in chapter 5, it's a quote from Genesis chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is telling us to go back to Genesis chapter 2 to understand this mystery of Christ and the church. Now, verse 15. The work of God the Father in forming the church. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And there's verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. God made Adam. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And let me tell you something. God looked even from eternity at his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, it's not good that my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be alone. I want to make a helpmate, a helper comparable to him. Now look, Adam in the presence of all the creation, in the presence of all the animals, they are there. And they were nice at that time. They were not dangerous. The donkey will come. The monkey will come, the elephant will come, the dinosaur will come. He might find helpers among them. A dog can be a good helper. A donkey can be a good helper. But he could not find a helper comparable to him. Some people tell us today that animals have rights and the only, I think, duty we have toward them is to be compassionate, to be humane. But they are not helpers comparable to us. They are not equal. There is no equality between man and beast. Man was created on the image of God. Beasts were not. He could not find a helper comparable to him. And listen, we never read of Eve yet until something has taken place. What has taken place? Look at what God has done. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Jesus is alone. Adam is alone without his wife. Listen, when Jesus came on the earth, he was with his disciples. When he was in heaven, he was with the heavenly host. But still, he is alone until something had to happen. Jesus himself said that. He said, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Speaking about himself. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Something had to happen. Jesus had to die, had to be crucified, had to send the Holy Spirit. And then there would come the bride, the church. And he brought her to the man. How beautiful it is. Eve was brought to the man. Now Adam looks and he sees Eve, his wife, a woman, a helper, comparable to him. Comparable to him. And listen, and see how beautiful, verse 23, how magnificent this word. And Adam said, when he saw that woman, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. When Eve, listen, when Eve saw Adam, she became like him. She became like him. Now what about us? He will transform our lowly body to be conformed into his glorious body. Hallelujah. We will be like him. John said, beloved, we are the children of God. Now we are the children of God. And it has not been revealed yet what we will be. But when he is revealed, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will be like him. When we meet together up in the sky, our eyes see his eyes. We will be the same like him. But there is something very important too happened here. Everything Adam's became Eve's. There is no more two different chicken accounts. There is no more. It's everything Adam has became Eve's. Amen? Amen? The Bible tells us that we are, listen, we are heirs of God and heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. And Peter tells us in his letter that we have an inheritance in the heavens, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. It's stored for us in the heavens. In the heavens. About a month ago, two ladies, Jehovah's Witnesses, came to me, and I don't really let them in. I stand at the door and talk to them there what they want to say. And somehow we talked about heaven and say, we don't believe in heaven. We don't believe in heaven. Stored for us where? In Tel Aviv. In these plains. Where is the inheritance? In heaven. We are in heaven. We will be like Christ. We will be like Christ. The first one, the first illustration, again, show us the work of God the Father in making the church. We see that in Eve. The second illustration, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Just a couple of verses. I want to look at chapter 22, 23, and 24, just a couple of verses from each chapter. The beginning of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there and as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Again, here we have the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And again, we never read about Rebekah until something has taken place. God told Abraham, go and offer your son as a burnt sacrifice. He takes his son, and we know of the rest of the story. He laid his son on the wood. And something very often we miss here. We talk very often about the faith of Abraham. Is it true? But what about the obedience of Isaac? Isaac did not resist. He was there like a lamb. He didn't say, no, dad, don't kill. No, he did not resist. That speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ with full obedience went to the cross without resistance. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us, God looked at the act of Abraham as if he really killed his son. God said, you've killed your son and I raised him from the dead. And that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. After that act, the death and resurrection of Isaac, spiritually speaking, something happened. In chapter 23, we need Sarah lived 100, the first verse, and 27 years, and then she died. And Sarah represents Israel. After the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to Israel? Israel rejected Christ. Israel was put aside for some time. Sarah has died and was buried. And then we have the good news, chapter 24. Abraham looking for a wife for his only son, Isaac. And he tells his servant to go and look for a wife. He sent his servant from Canaan that speaks often in the Bible about heaven. Not always, but sometime. He sent his son, his master, from Canaan to a land, Mesopotamia, to look for a wife for his son. And this is what happened also with the father. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring, to form the church. And when that servant met with Rebekah, what the first thing he did to her? Verse 22. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels gold. He gave her gifts. The Holy Spirit is giving. God is giving. The Christian gospel is a giving gospel. Every other gospel requires man to give what man does not have or can give. But our gospel is a giving gospel. And again, we read in verse 53, then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, speaks of redemption. Jewelry of gold speaks of God's righteousness, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. And we know the rest of the story. He went to her parents. He told them, God has assigned Rebekah for Isaac. And they said, very well, you can go and take her. But there remains a very, very important question. Very important question. Without it, it can't happen. Marriage cannot take place. Verse 57. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Hey, I mean, you haven't asked her yet. That's the most important question. Now, 4,000 years ago, parents knew to ask the bride what she thinks. In Islamic culture, even today, they don't ask the bride what she thinks. I mean, I go to the grocery store. If I want to buy tomatoes, I want to see the tomatoes first and feel it. But unfortunately, in some of these cultures, you don't see the wife and you don't feel her before you marry her. Here, they knew 4,000 years ago, they should do that. And they very well done that. And what was her answer? Her answer said, I will go. I will go. Was this the response of our hearts when the Lord Jesus Christ called us? Did we say, I will go? Now, Rebecca knew that the land is far, that the way is really far away. It might be tiresome, but she still said, yes, I will go. And listen to these words. Verse 61. Then Rebekah and her mates arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man who speaks of the Holy Spirit. So the servant took Rebekah and departed, her back to her former home, her face toward the bridegroom. Hallelujah. Does not that speak of us? Who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who are following Him in this hard journey? There might be trials in our lives. I'm sure there is. There might be difficult circumstances. Difficult times come in our lives. Temptations. All of us go through that. But have we said, yes, I will follow Him? Is the Holy Spirit the leader and we follow Him every step of the way? Are we doing that as a church? Are we doing that as individual and as families? She followed the servant. She followed the servant all the way, her back to her former home, her first toward Isaac. But the most beautiful scene is still ahead of us. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lachai Ro'i, for he dwelt in the south. Listen to these words. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked. And we read of Rebekah in verse 64. And Rebekah lifted her eyes and she saw Isaac, the meeting again. Here comes the bride. Hallelujah. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in me? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I will go and prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that wherever I am, you will be also. The meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. That reminds me also of the Jewish wedding of old times, where the man will go and get engaged to a woman, and then he leaves her. He goes to his father's house to prepare a place for her. And in a time that she does not know, he comes, not to her home, but to the square of the city. And she hears, the bridegroom is waiting for you. And she goes with her mates, and they meet together at the square. And he takes her, and he goes with her to his father's house. To his father's house. In a twinkling of an eye, the Lord shall come and we will be going with him. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. This incorruptible shall inherit the incorruption, and this mortal shall inherit the immortality. And then the word is written will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed in victory. Where is thy sting, O death? Where is thy victory, O Hades? Praise be the Lord. We will meet with him and we'll go for eternity to the Father's house. And listen, verse 27 says, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah and became his wife, and he loved her. She became his wife, and he loved her. The Lord Jesus Christ will meet us in the air, will take us home, and will love us. But I tell you something, there is something Isaac could not do. There is something man cannot do. Jesus can. You see, Isaac did not love Rebekah when she was in a far country. Isaac did not love Rebekah when she was on her journey to meet him. He did not. When did he love her? He loved her after he married her. But Jesus loved us when we were still in the far country. Jesus loves us today in our journey home. He loves us. What God can do, man cannot do. He loves me. He loves you. Now that make me think of Ephesians chapter 5 that we just talked about. But before verses we read, it talks a little bit about the love of Christ. And I want you to look at this wonderful, wonderful chapter. From verse 25, the second part. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. When did he do that? He did that 2,000 years ago. He loved the church. He gave himself for her. Before even I was born, before the church came to existence, he loved the church. He knew me. He knew you. He chose you and me. And he loved us. And he loved us. And gave himself for her. In Matthew chapter 13, tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ as a merchant looking for pearls. And then he finds one great pearl. And what he do? He goes and he sells everything he has. Everything he has to buy this one single pearl. That's you and me. He was rich, the Bible says, but became poor for our sake, that we might become rich because of his poverty. What he had? He had everything. He had everything. He gave his glory for me. He came down for us. He loved us. Look at him. Look at him walking in the streets, healing the sick, raising the dead. The cripples, the lame will stand and jump. The blind will see. And then the people will reject him. Earth reject him. Even the heaven on the cross will not hear his voice. When he cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of that for what? For me. For you. He loved us. He did not just sell everything, no, but he gave his life for me. But this is only just a part of the price, believe me. Look at the next verse, what he's doing. Verse 26, he said, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is what he's doing to me today. I need the washing. I'm dirty. But he's, as the Lord, as God, becoming a servant, washing my feet. Washing my feet. The Lord of Lords and gods of gods. The King of Kings washing my feet. That's what he did to his disciples. This is what he's doing today in the heavenly place, interceding for me. That's what he's done for me. Why he's doing that? Listen, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or link or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So Jesus gave himself for me to save me from hell. Jesus gave himself for me to save me from sin. And Jesus loves me and wants me to spend eternity with him. And how can I spend eternity if I have spots or blemishes or wrinkles? I can't. And what he's doing to me today, he's taking every wrinkle from me. Now when we get older, we get more wrinkles. Right? Right? But you know what is with the Christian faith? You know how is it there? The more you grow older in the Lord, you have a little bit less wrinkles, by the way. Less wrinkles. Until you see Jesus face to face, and then you have no more wrinkles. Every wrinkle and every spot and every blemish will go away, and we will see Jesus face to face, and we will be like him. This is what Jesus is doing for me. And then Paul stops here, presenting the church to Christ. But John, and I want to finish with John. John, in the book of Revelation, takes us one step further. Revelation chapter 19. And that may be the most beautiful chapter about the church. Now in chapter 18, I want to be very brief. I would suggest if you read at home, God talks about the judgment of the great harlot, the great Babylon, or other words, the false church. Now here in chapter 19, we have the true church, the bride of Christ. Now after that, the judgment of the false church, we see heaven rejoicing. But there is even more rejoicing when something else is taking place. Verse 6, 19, verse 6. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The people are singing and glorifying God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, the bride standing near the bridegroom. The bride already stood before the seat of Christ, have given account to all what she has done. Each individual has given account. Every hay, wood, straw we have done is burned. What is left is gold, silver, precious stones. And now the church is standing there. The church is standing there. She made herself ready. Are you ready? Here comes the bride, the true bride. And it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Look at the bride in fine linen, her wedding gown white and bright without spots. Look at her. Do you see a bride with jeans? Do you see a bride with jeans? You don't. How do you see the bride? In the most beautiful way. Now she's ready. Now, what she's been doing during her life, during her engagement. Now, Paul tells us in his epistle that we are engaged now to Christ. We are the fiancé of Christ. Now, what the fiancé does during the time of her engagement? She thinks of whom? For a bridegroom, right? For a husband-to-be, right? Does she go with other men? Is she unfaithful? Or she thinks only of the one whom she got married to? She plans for the wedding. Are we planning for the wedding? Are we getting ready for that day? When we stand before him, Now is the time to get ready. Now she was dressed with fine linen, and it's the acts, the righteous acts of the saints. Now in this day, we are dressed with Christ's righteousness. But then we will be dressed with the acts, with the results of these acts, what we have done today. Every stitch in this dress is what you do for Christ. How many stitches there is in this dress? How many? How many? Many things are done and going to be burned. Many good things are going to be done and going to be burned too, because they were behind them were bad motives. We did not do them for the glory of God or the love of Jesus. They're going to be burned. What is left there? Only what has glorified God, what has been done for the love of Jesus. And now the church stands in perfect condition as He is perfect, glorified in the heavenly places, and is standing there as the bride, the true bride of Christ. But it's not over. There's the greatest thing is going to take place now. And I want you to listen to this word first. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage is happening. The wedding is taking place. The celebration has begun. But where is the bridegroom? Let us stand up. Let us stand up. Here comes the bridegroom. Now I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him in white horses. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, we want to glorify you this morning and want to praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, you have purchased the church by your blood, that you gave your life for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Thank you, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord, we pray that this message will not depart our hearts without working in our hearts first, Lord. Lord, we pray that this word will work in our hearts, will change us, will help us, Lord God, see the great future we have, and will live faithfully, faithfully to you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.